All right, Daniel chapter 4. We are in the book of Daniel, have been for some time, and we've been looking at, really, the underlying theme has been the Lord revealing himself to Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar is being a little thick-headed, right? Daniel chapter 1, God proves who he is, and Daniel's like, hey, good for your God, and doesn't really do anything with it. And then Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has this really confusing dream, and God yet again proves that he is the God, capital G, and Nebuchadnezzar's being a little thick-headed about it, right? And then we get to Daniel chapter 3, and we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and God delivers them in spectacular fashion from this burning fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar declares that the nations are to praise the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so yet again, he's being a little thick-headed about it, and he hasn't internalized how he himself is going to relate to God. And so in Daniel chapter 1 and 2, he's referred to as the God of Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 3, he's referred to as the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, today, in Daniel chapter 4, and we're only going to go halfway through, but today in Daniel chapter 4, we're going to see that Nebuchadnezzar, he requires one more demonstration of God's power, and then he's going to get it, all right? And in our passage today, we're going to read about another time that Nebuchadnezzar witnesses the power of God in his life. We're going to see a reminder to be humble about the things God's given us. And really, the best person to tell this story is Nebuchadnezzar himself. And so that's what we're going to do. I'll make some comments and applications along the way and at the end. But by and large, we're going to let Nebuchadnezzar tell his own story here. And I don't know that if I had to choose like a favorite Old Testament story, I'm not sure that I could choose like a singular Old Testament story that was my favorite, but this story would certainly be up there on that list, and it would certainly be a contender for the favorite story in the Old Testament slot. But this is Nebuchadnezzar himself writing, so he says in Daniel 4, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. And so if you've ever wondered if a passage of Scripture was written directly to you, this is it, right? We know that Matthew was written to an early Jewish audience, but God preserved that letter for us to learn about him today. And we know that Luke wrote to Theophilus twice to tell him about the life of Jesus and the acts of his apostles after his ascension, but God preserved those writings for us to learn about him today. And of course, we're talking about James in the morning, and we know that James was written to a persecuted and dispersed church, but obviously his message has meaning and value for us today, but none of that is like this. This is Nebuchadnezzar putting out a public service announcement for all of history, right? It's equivalent to Jesus' statement when he says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear, right? It's like if you're breathing and are alive and can read, this is for you, all right? And I don't want to misrepresent how passionate Nebuchadnezzar seems to be about the message he's about to give, but then again, the publicness of his declaration should be seen as being proportional to the passion of his speech, right? And so it'd be like a young man jumping up on top of a table to sing a song and declare his love for his girlfriend, right? And we'd all be embarrassed for him, but we realize, okay, he's jumping up on this table and he's screaming to the rooftops because he's passionate about this young lady, right? Or maybe he proposes to her at this huge family gathering because he wants everyone to understand just how much he loves this girl. And so the publicness of his declaration is viewed as being proportional to his passion, right? And so he says, Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. He says, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. He says, how great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. He says, I want to tell you about an encounter that I had with God. He is a great and mighty God, and he is the ultimate ruler of the earth, not me. And by the way, not to read too much into this, but you know, if we know God, if you know God, then you too should passionately desire to tell everyone about your encounter with God. Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, something happened to me. I'm really passionate about it, and I want to make sure everyone knows about my encounter with God. And as believers, that ought to be our attitude too, right? We ought to earnestly desire to proclaim for all to hear about the personal encounters that we've had with God. And so I believe that the story that we're about to read is the salvation testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. I believe that for a few different reasons, and we're not going to get into them now, but Nebuchadnezzar is going to recount this story, and I believe that this is the account of his conversion. And I believe that on the other side of this story, the Nebuchadnezzar that is there is a Nebuchadnezzar that we're going to see in heaven someday. He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. He said, I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, well, let me stop here. He says, so I was living the good life. I was enjoying all the luxuries that came with my position. Don't forget, I'm the greatest king of the greatest empire because God made me that way. I'm not fully recognizing that yet, but I'm going to recognize it on the other side, right? He says, I'm living the dream, but while I'm living the dream, I have a dream, and the dream really scared me. He says, therefore made I decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. And we're sitting here and we're like, dude, did you not learn anything in Daniel chapter 2? Why are you bringing in all these guys? But he brings them in. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. He says, these were all people who were, you know, primarily concerned with keeping their jobs. These are all people who are, you know, primarily concerned with making Nebuchadnezzar look good and feel good, right? They want to maintain their positions. And so they're not able to give Nebuchadnezzar any sort of satisfactory interpretation or positive spin on his dream. They're kind of at a loss how to kind of spin this. And so they're not able to satisfy his desire to know the interpretation of the dream. He says, but at the last, he should have said, but at the first, but he waited. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. So who is Nebuchadnezzar's God? Still the pagan God, still the false God. And so he calls in Daniel, who he calls Belteshazzar, according to the name of his God, in whom, listen to this, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods? Well, that's wrong. And he's about to figure that out too. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, or there's nothing that is too elusive for you, he says, tell me the visions of my dream that I've seen, and the interpretation thereof. And so finally, he goes, finally, I call Daniel in, because Daniel's different. He has this special relationship with the gods. Actually, it's the God, capital G, and he's about to be reminded of that. But he says, I call Daniel in. He has a different relation. He has a special relationship with the gods. He has the ability to interpret dreams. And so he tells him the dream, and then he wants to know the interpretation. Thus were the visions of my head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to all the end of the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven and cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches. And so he shifts from a third person to a first person. And so we know, or not a, sorry, not a third person, a third person neutral to a third person masculine. And so we know that this tree is a person, right? Cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beast get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. And so the pronoun switches from it to him. And so we know that the tree is a metaphor for a person, right? And he continues. He says, let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let 7 times or 7 years pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest or the lowliest of men. And so he gives a reason for the cutting down of this person, this tree, and the reason is so that the person will understand something. And this is where I believe Nebuchadnezzar's kind of fear and confusion and kind of unrest about the dream came in, because this tree is, it's a person and it's getting cut down, and it's getting cut down for a reason, because the person needs to understand something. And so there's some fear and there's some confusion there. And he says in verse 18, this dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof. For as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. And so he says, okay, Belteshazzar, okay, Daniel, here's the dream, now you're up. The other ones, they couldn't interpret my dream, but I know you can interpret my dream, because the gods, the spirit of the gods is in you. And as we mentioned earlier, right, it's not the spirit of the gods, little g, plural, it's the spirit of the God, uppercase G, singular, right? And so he says, okay, here's my dream. I know that you have the ability to interpret it. And we're also going to see in a minute, I know you'll be honest with me. And so go ahead. All right, and then we read in verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour. And his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. And I love this phrase, right? When he says, Belteshazzar, don't let the interpretation of the dream bother you. Like it's okay, right? And you almost wonder if, you know, Daniel kind of knows what this dream means right away, and he's just trying to find a way to kind of process it and kind of figure out how to share it. But Nebuchadnezzar says, "Hey, Daniel, it's okay, right? Like there's a relationship there. You see a relationship there. It's okay. I want you to be honest with me. Just tell me what the dream means." And, we have to understand, you know, even though we have a little bit of a history with Nebuchadnezzar at this point, right, we feel like we kind of know him, right, because we've looked at him in chapter 1, 2, 3, and now we're looking at him in chapter 4 again, and he's a very prominent character in these first 4 chapters. You know, we feel like we know him. We have to understand that Nebuchadnezzar, in one manner, he's very atypical as a king, right? He's got this relationship with Daniel that wouldn't really have been normal, right? And you know, we see the fear of this, what I call the magic council, these fakers, right? There's this fear because they know if I say something that is displeasing to the king, he could have me killed, right? And so that's why the astrologers and the soothsayers and this magic council, they're not able to really say anything because they're not sure what to say. But Nebuchadnezzar assures Daniel here that their relationship is such that Daniel can just speak freely. Like, it's okay, Daniel, whatever it means, I just want to know. And so there's a very different relationship here, and I think that's really special. So Nebuchadnezzar says, you know, go ahead and share the dream. It's okay. And so we read in the second half of 19, Belteshazzar answered and said, "My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies." You know, Daniel essentially says, you know, king, I wish what I'm about to tell you was a prediction on your enemies, because it's a very negative thing, but the message is for you. And then he shares the interpretation. He says, "The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation, it is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth." And so this dream, in a way, connects to the dream of Daniel chapter 2, right? Because this tree represents Nebuchadnezzar, and he's this grand king of this grand empire, and all are welcome to come and find a dwelling place in Babylon. And he incorporates all these different cultures, and Babylon is a very diverse culture, and so this tree is him. And all are there, all are welcome, all find rest, all find a place. And so this big tree, with all this diversity of fruit and animal and plant, it's him, right? He says, "Your kingdom is this grand kingdom, a kingdom that is known to the whole world, but," he says, "and whereas," there's the but, "the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 times or 7 years pass over him." He says, "This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king." He says that they, speaking of the rest of Babylon, "they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." See, Daniel identifies the Watcher and the Holy One as the Most High God. And he says that the Babylonians are going to drive out Nebuchadnezzar and that he's going to be on the outside for 7 years. And he also says that this stripping away of his kingdom and this driving out by the Babylonians is going to be something that God is going to do to him, and he's going to do it for a reason. God wants Nebuchadnezzar to understand that he, God, is the ultimate ruler in the earth, and just like he gave dominion of it to Adam and Eve initially, he has the power to set up and tear down whatever human rulers he sees fit. Right? Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, "You are only in charge because God has allowed it. And God is going to take it from you if you will not acknowledge his hand in your life and if you will not be humble about what God has given you." But he also gives him some hope. He says in verse 26, "And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. Like, you're going to get it back. After that, thou shalt make known that the heavens do rule. And so he says, you're going to get your kingdom back once you get your heart right. Right? He also says in verse 27, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. You know, Daniel knows that God is an all-knowing God. God knows the variables, right? The omniscience of God is that he knows all things, past, present, future, and potential. How do we know that God knows the variables? How do we know that God has potential knowledge? Well, Samuel tells Saul, if you had done this, God would have established you forever, right? Jesus says, if the things that were done here had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented years ago in sackcloth and ashes. He says, if the things that were done here were done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented a long time ago, right? When we get to Jonah, right? Jonah tells the Ninevites, if you don't change, here's what is going to happen, right? And so God has knowledge of the variables, and Daniel knows that. And so Daniel believes that if Nebuchadnezzar will take this admonishment, if Nebuchadnezzar will change his heart, God may choose to spare him of the punishment. And indeed, it seems like he did for a while, and we'll see that more next week. But I think we can all agree that, you know, if I'm Nebuchadnezzar and I'm writing this story on the back end, if I'm Nebuchadnezzar, I'm saying, boy, I sure wish I'd have listened to Daniel. Boy, I sure wish I'd have taken his admonishment of chapter 27. I wish I would have taken his message to heart. You know, it's very well that if I would have changed my heart, God would have spared me of the punishment. Because what does God want? God wants me to recognize that he's in charge. And he's going to give the kingdom back to me once I recognize that he's in charge. And if I had just been willing at the front end to be humble, perhaps God would have spared me of this trial. So there's an application in that as well. And so I think Nebuchadnezzar probably wished that the story had ended here. And I do believe that it could have, but it didn't. And so we're going to look at the second half of this story next week. And so I guess I'm technically leaving you on a cliffhanger yet again, but I don't mean to do that. But we're gonna stop here, and we're going to pick up here next week, and we're going to finish this off. But I do want to make a few applications. Here's a couple of takeaways for us as we break for this first half. Like Nebuchadnezzar, we need to realize a couple things. One, we need to realize that God deserves all the praise for the things that we have and for the things that we've accomplished in this life. You know, Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2, you are to be the greatest king of the greatest empire because God has made you that way, right? The things that you have because God gave them to you, and you need to be humble about those things, because if you're not humble about those things, God's going to take them away from you, and God's going to humble you. And so the first thing that we need to realize is that God deserves all the praise for the things we have and the things we've accomplished in this life. Romans 7, verse 25, Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And so Paul is thankful for Jesus Christ. Hey, here's something that I have, and I'm thankful for it. He says in Romans 8, just a few verses later, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. How? Through him that loved us. Paul says, for I am persuaded, I'm totally convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. His conclusion then is to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. He says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against all these other things. And what has God made available to us to fight the world, the flesh, and the devil? He's given us His Word. He's given us His Son. He's given us His Spirit. He's given us all of these tools. He has equipped us for the battle. And so He deserves all the praise for the things we have and the things that we've accomplished in this life. We are who we are because of Him. And we need to recognize that. Number two, we need to recognize that God has total control over all the things that He's given us. He's given them to us, and He's still in charge of them. And so they're not our things, they're His things that He has simply given us stewardship of. And we're going to talk about that when we get to core values, right? Romans 12, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right, guys, here's the thing. God has given you life, and so use your life to serve Him. All right, ye are not your own. He says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He's not saying that your body and your spirit are deity. He's saying that your body and your spirit belong to God. They are God's. They belong to Him. And so we belong to God. And because we belong to God, God has total control over us. He has given us life. We are raised to walk with Him in newness of life, and so our lives belong to Him, and we need to live our lives in His service and not our own service. Number three, we need to realize that it is my responsibility to tell the world about what God has given me. You know, Nebuchadnezzar starts off the first couple verses and says, hey, public service announcement, I want to tell everybody what God has done for me. And this is a negative story for me, but a positive story for God, because He gets all the glory through this, right? And so it's my responsibility, like Nebuchadnezzar, to tell the world about what God has done for us. Matthew 28, He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He says in Mark 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so like Nebuchadnezzar, God deserves all the praise. Like Nebuchadnezzar, God has total control over the things that He's given us. And like Nebuchadnezzar, we need to go and we need to tell the world about what God has done for us through Jesus Christ.